We are in a day and age where there are all sorts of cultural forces at work that would destroy many aspects of what is good and true and beautiful in medicine, but in marriage and in many other areas of life that are really important to us as followers of Jesus. So I have just appreciated so much CMDA's willingness to stand up for what is true and to get out there even when it's not so popular. And the connections that CMDA gave me when I was entering the world of advocacy, particularly with Alliance Defending Freedom, their role in the Alliance for Hippocratic Medicine, those things have been very meaningful and helpful to me here at the local level in Richmond as I work with our council and as I work with medical students.
We just heard from Dr. Scott Armistead, a family physician and educator from Richmond, Virginia. We thank you for reminding us the powerful impact CMDA has on Christian healthcare professionals, whether through advocacy, patient care, community service, or global outreach. Many of you have heard about the incredible $640,000 matching gift opportunity to help advance the mission of CMDA. I'm excited to share that $411,656 has already been given. With the June 30th deadline approaching, the time is quickly running out to double your impact. If you haven't given yet, would you consider making your gift today? Visit cmda.org/give or contact us at stewardship@cmda.org to give your gift today. And as always, we are grateful for your prayerful consideration. You're listening to CMDA Matters, the weekly podcast of Christian Medical and Dental Associations. Here's your host, Dr. Mike Chubb.
Welcome, friends, to CMDA Matters, where we explore the issues that matter most to Christian healthcare professionals. Whether you're in healthcare, married or otherwise related to healthcare professionals, or you're simply interested in how God is working through Christ followers in patient care and beyond, I'm so glad that you're here. As we press forward toward CMDA's fiscal year goal of $900,000 by June 30th, I want to extend my own deepest gratitude to everyone who has already stepped up. Your generosity, it fuels CMDA's ministries. It allows us to continue to support our members as we advocate for and equip healthcare professionals in all specialties to take Christ to all the earth. Due to a joyful and important life event for one of our scheduled guests, we've actually made a change to this week's episode. Instead of Ryan T. Anderson and Jamie Brian Hall, I'm excited to welcome Dr. Alan Josephson. And we hope to have Ryan and Jamie join us next week. Joining me today as co-host is Dr. Brick Lance, who is CMDA's new Vice President of Advocacy and Bioethics. And our guest, Dr. Josephson, is a retired chief of child and adolescent psychiatry, having served at both the Medical College of Georgia and the University of Louisville. He's widely published and now focuses on the fields of family therapy and the intersection of psychiatry and religion. He was awarded the Oscar Pfister Prize by the American Psychiatric Association and authored the Practice Parameter on Family Assessment for the American Academy of Child and Adolescent Psychiatry. Today, you're going to hear from Dr. Josephson as he shares his powerful story of standing for truth in the face of intense opposition. As a respected academic psychiatrist, he boldly spoke out, rooted in science and compassion, about how to treat gender dysphoria. And for that, friends, he faced harassment, demotion, and wrongful termination at the University of Louisville. He fought back And praise God, he won a legal victory for free speech in academia and healthcare, with the university finally settling for nearly $1.6 million in damages and legal fees. Dr. Josephson offers us today vital insight on how Christian healthcare professionals can courageously advocate for vulnerable patients, especially children and adolescents. Today, we're in a complex medical and cultural landscape that touches on these gender issues. So join us for this timely and compelling conversation on faith, healthcare, and conviction. Well, today on CMDA Matters, I'm welcoming to the studio and to the program for the first time as my co-host, Dr. Brick Lance, who's our Vice President of Advocacy and Bioethics. Welcome to CMDA Matters, Brick.
Thank you, Mike. Enjoyable to be here.
It wasn't that long ago that you were actually my guest on the program. So,
seems like a long time ago to me, but yes.
Well, what a great program for you to join me as your first as my co-host on CMDA Matters, because we have a guest today that I have waited literally 6 years for the privilege to invite on CMDA Matters, because he's been on a long journey. And our guest today is Dr. Alan Josephson, professor of child and adolescent psychiatry, and has retired from the University of Louisville. So, Dr. Josephson, welcome to CMDA Matters today.
Good morning. Thank you for inviting me and waiting this long for us to have this meeting.
Well, Dr. Josephson, you were reminding me as we got going this morning that it was actually the media product that my predecessor and friend, our mentor and hero, Dr. David Stevens, it was a Christian Doctor's Digest interview that you did with him that played a major role in setting you down this path, this difficult journey that you've been on. Tell our listeners how that transpired, that you ended up at the Heritage Foundation on a panel one day.
Well, the power of the media is amazing. We've heard people say that. But in this context, it really was quite amazing. So I did the program with David. Several physicians that I knew heard it. One in particular called me, said she wanted to talk to me further about this. Someone else then heard her and said he'd be great for the program we're planning at Heritage. And the reality was they couldn't find anyone in psychiatry that they knew who would speak to what they called the other side. They were getting so much of this one-sided view of the matter. So they called me, and the rest is history, as they say.
Well, that was in 2017, and you were at the Heritage Foundation, and you shared your expert opinion based upon evidence available at that time, I believe, on the direction that care was going for children and adolescents with gender dysphoria or confusion. And according to an article that I read in the Kentucky Lantern, some of those comments included the notion that gender identity should trump chromosomes, hormones, internal reproductive organs, external genitalia, and secondary sex characteristics when classifying individuals is actually counter to medical science. Another statement was that you made, transgender ideology neglects the child's need for developing coping and problem-solving skills necessary to meet developmental challenges. And finally, the other quote, again, you can say those weren't my quotes or not, but they ascribe to you that parents should use their collective wisdom in guiding their child to align with his or her biological sex. Now, stuff that 15, 20 years ago, we'd say, well, of course, that's what statements that a child psychiatrist should make. But this got you in some hot water. What happened next, Dr. Josephson?
Well, if I could just comment a couple of moments on what those statements were. You know, that was really stunning to me when basically people were saying on the other side that how you felt determined your gender, your sex. So it was not a fact of nature, it was how you felt. And I couldn't believe that they were saying this, but they were. And the business about neglecting developmental needs, that ties into the issue of anxiety. Children that are prepared to meet developmental needs aren't anxious. And as parents, we prepare them to learn how to grow up, if you will. But this wasn't happening with transgender ideology. And finally, parents are the key. And I would just say it's very important to emphasize again and again parents, because children don't decide the courses of their lives. Parents guide them for good or bad. So those were the points I made in the article, yeah.
So Dr. Joseph, this has been a very long journey for you personally. I mean, starting in 2017, now 2025. So three parts to this question. The first two parts are about your faith. So during this long journey, were there times when you actually struggled with your faith? And were there other times when your faith was actually strengthened? And then how did the body of Christ come along and help you during this long journey?
I have to say, I was not in a position of struggling with my faith. It is what it is. And I didn't kind of feel challenged in that. But what happened is I began to realize a core part of our faith that maybe we don't emphasize enough as Christians. We are in a fallen world, and there's a lot of bad stuff that goes on out there. And that became clearer and clearer to me as I got into this, which spoke to the truth of the gospel. That's why Jesus came, to save this fallen world and us as fallen creatures. So as I got into this more, it was not right, it was not true, and in fact, in many cases, was evil, what we were doing to children. Well, that's not a Christian message. It's really why Christ came to heal that.
So, Dr. Josephson, my understanding is that you were recruited to the University of Louisville because, in some respects, there was a struggling child and adolescent psychiatry department. And what year was it that you first started at the University of Louisville?
I started there in 2003.
Okay. So you had 14 years by 2017. And in reading some independent articles, that you had actually done quite a bit of turning that department around growing the department, and had quite a reputation. So and you were the chief. You were, yes, the head of the department. So with or without using names, did other faculty members quietly behind the scenes communicate their support and or disdain for the way that you were treated by administration there at the University of Louisville after so many years of exemplary leadership, as I mentioned, service to patients and colleagues there as department chief?
There were many people who supported me. They often did it silently or quietly, kind of coming into my office, closing the door, saying, you know, doctor, I agree with you very much on this issue, but I can't say anything because it would get me into trouble and so forth. So they really protected themselves, not surprisingly. So they were there. I knew that they were there.
So Dr. Josephson, again, a lot has changed since 2017. So my next question is about the clinical evidence, and I'm going to put this next word or words together in air quotes, gender-affirming care. So that's in air quotes, of course. And I will just state in my community that not only is gender-affirming care discussed, but it's actually celebrated, even for very young children. So with the clinical evidence, what has changed both medically and psychologically, or if we want to say mentally, in those with gender dysphoria from 2017 until present day?
Well, here's the amazing thing, Brick. Nothing has changed. There was never any evidence, and there's not any now. Mm-hmm. It's unbelievable, and I want to emphasize that. This whole thing has been erected on shifting sand. There's no foundation here. And there always has been a lack of evidence. And now what we have in the modern technology and communication, we know that Europe, countries like England, Italy, France, Finland, they all have said that there's nothing to this. And in their formal bodies have rejected it. And now we just had a report from HHS 2 weeks ago that came out and said the same thing in this country. So there's no evidence for it. That's the amazing thing. None. So this idea that children will come in and say, you know, dad, mom, I'm a boy, I'm a girl. You know, I want to share this personal. This happened in my own family. My grandson, son of my daughter, came one day, and he would have been probably four at the time, three, and literally told my daughter, mom, I'm a girl. And Sarah, my daughter, was kind of stunned, and she said, what? No, James, you're a boy. Mommy and Daddy love you as a boy. You've always been a boy. And he looked at her and he shrugged his shoulders and said, okay, and walked out of the room. I thought that was a perfect example of just what parents need to do. And it gets to the issue of parents being under the gun here. And as physicians, we have dropped the ball big time. My organization, the American Academy of Pediatrics, just horrible what they've done with some of these decisions. And the guidance that parents need, they just haven't gotten from physicians. Yeah. And that's the tragedy.
Well, Dr. Josephson, you know, you mentioned that the science has really never been behind this or supporting so-called gender affirmation care. And what's been so astounding to me, just basically unbelievable, as well as to the public at large, the non-medical public looking in, is how those of us in medicine who are so proud that we aren't going to do something unless there's a ton of evidence behind it, that suddenly along comes this tsunami, this transgenderism tsunami, and we leave that behind.
Yes, that is the question that we really all as physicians have to ask ourselves. How did this happen? How did we let it happen? And it's true in all specialties, really.
And clearly, you know this better than I do, that the leadership within the APA and other, you know, the AAP and otherwise, there's been an intentionality of the LGBTQ lobby, in particular those representing the T, to get into positions of leadership and to make guidelines that the rest have had to accept through either outright or indirect threats. And you're a primary example of how that has worked out. My question is, do you expect other healthcare professionals to have similar trials related to this issue, even with executive orders and the political winds of change? I think a number of people are celebrating, saying this is behind us. I don't know about you, Brick, but I personally feel this is not behind us. The House of Medicine is proud, very proud, especially our secular societies, and giving up on this ideology, it is not, they are not going to go without a major fight. And some have suggested, honestly, that an entire generation is going to have to die out before another generation comes along and says, that was foolishness. We need to go back to true science. So my question is, do you think other healthcare professionals of faith who believe like you do are going to face similar trials moving forward?
I think there's no question about that. And it's happening now, and it may get worse. Then the question is, what do we do? How do we approach that? I think, first of all, we need to know our field. In my case, I just practiced good psychiatry, and I didn't see good psychiatry being practiced. So I had no specific religious, spiritual agenda, although that was always there in the background. I just saw this was bad psychiatry. It's not true, what's being proposed. Now, you could be a layperson and see that it had a lot of falsity to it. So I think that all professionals will face this as they move into a world that doesn't believe, that is non-believing. And so the way to approach it is to know our field as well as we can. I never made this a religious issue at first. I just wanted to do good psychiatry, and it was easy for me because we weren't doing good psychiatry. We were betraying all the norms and methods of medicine and psychiatry. And so I think that's what individuals, whatever their field, need to do. Know your field first.
Well, Dr. Lance's predecessor, Dr. Barrows, and I, you know, at least a couple of times, we've touched base with you on Zoom like we are right now and prayed with you. You've given us an update on where things stand in your case and prayed with you. You mentioned to me at one point in time, when all this is behind me, I want to come alongside CMDA and Christians in healthcare to support them against many ideologically informed and motivated societies, academic institutions, and various levels of government to help them practice good medicine, not doing harm in the face of opposition. So now that you're in this new chapter, what are your plans moving forward to help other docs, to encourage them, and maybe not only docs, but nurse practitioners, PAs, any of those involved in behavioral health, mental health care, to help them stand firm with what they know to be truth and to protect kids?
Well, I think I'm doing it right now, starting with things like this. I think speaking out is very important, and I'll be doing more of that, maybe even some writing if I can find time. I think that's important, education, getting the word out. And there's nothing that the other side, to use that term, has that is credible, nothing. So why are we so timid? Why won't we speak up? And I didn't really start out being a rabble rouser, so to speak. I just wanted to tell the truth. And one thing led to another. And then I ran into ADF and realized they're a tremendous resource to counter what is often an evil society that doesn't follow the truth in any way.
Before we continue with this week's episode, here's a special announcement for you. Have you encountered a difficult patient care decision at your hospital? Do you have a question about how to maintain Hippocratic traditions within your work as a healthcare professional? We know our members are looking for resources on today's top bioethical issues, and we're here to help. CMDA's Ethics Hotline is an on-call program assisting members who are facing these difficult patient care decisions or questions. The hotline is provided by a panel of Christian ethicists who also formulate CMDA's ethical position statements that are based on scientific, moral, and biblical principles. You can reach the hotline by calling 423-844-1000 or by visiting cmda.org/ethics. As a result of a partnership between CMDA and Alliance Defending Freedom, we are now offering free legal consultations for CMDA members who may be experiencing conscience freedom issues in the workplace. Exclusively available to CMDA members, this program is designed to serve members who feel they are being discriminated against in the workplace due to their firmly held moral and religious beliefs. If you feel your conscience freedoms are at risk, please visit cmda.org/legal to learn more about how we can help. Let's jump right back into this week's episode.
So, Dr. Josephson, I'm part of what here at CMDA we call the A team. The A stands for advocacy, so the advocacy team. So it's part of CMDA, and we advocate for what we call the vulnerable. And I would certainly include children, adolescents with gender dysphoria as part as the vulnerable population within our society, within our culture, within sure. within medicine today. So my question for you is, any advice you can give to us at CMDA, part of the advocacy team, how can we partner with the specialties, so psychiatry, endocrinology, general medicine, to educate, encourage, and equip physicians and other healthcare professionals to protect these children?
I would say it's very important to start with the parents and the families. Children don't come to the doctor by themselves, and we talk about them as if they're isolated. We need to grab a hold of the parents, and that's why it's such a tragedy where our professional associations and doctors have told parents things like, would you rather have a live daughter or a dead son? You know, that kind of a paradigm. It scares parents a great deal. Doctors have betrayed their obligation to tell the truth medically to these parents. And so that's the key thing, is the parents, that we're straight up with them and support them and help them with the truth. I've had parents call me and basically say something, well, thank you, doctor, for helping me so much. And I would look at myself. I don't think I helped them a lot with what I said, but I helped them by helping them feel they weren't alone, that there was truth to their feelings, and that they were following the right path. Just that simple encouragement is very important. And so if a pediatrician, for example, says to the parents, well, you know, you have to go along with your kid's wishes, and there's nothing we can do here. This is who they are. That's terribly devastating and not accurate and not true.
Alan, as you look back to 2017, is there anything different that you would do in the, I realize this is what some people would call a hypothetical inanity because you can't go back to 2017. Anything different that you would do or say in all of this setting that could have made this journey different, or you stand by what you said, and there's really no way that you could have avoided speaking the truth that you spoke and avoiding this confrontation with a large secular university?
That's a great question, and I don't think there's anything. You know, you can't negotiate your way with, well, what's the phrase? You're not supposed to negotiate with terrorists. You know, when another side has absolutely the false message, false medicine, it's just not true. There's no way around it. You know, when I looked at that video from Heritage, you know, I think we were respectful, we said the truth, but it still upset some people. So I've thought long and hard about this, but Jesus said, they hated me first. So when people, when I was reading hateful things in the Courier Journal, the main newspaper in Louisville, I said, that's not true. But as part of following Jesus, you get hated first.
Dr. Chilston, I got a question for you, but I'm going to paint an image for you. So I live near the Oregon coast. And if you look at out the ocean, you can see
oh,
this.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
And you survive that?
Well, it's interesting because you can have these crashing waves is what we see. What we don't see is the undertow. The undertow is what's dangerous. It's actually usually not the waves themselves, but it's the undertow. So again, gender dysphoria and what medicine has done with that, the quote, air quotes again, gender affirming care. That's when these crashing waves, along with other issues, we could talk about all the crashing waves. But what is your belief or your thought? You've been in medical practice for decades. What is compromising this undertow of medicine? Because we've really gotten away from actually caring for the patient. We're letting autonomy or self-seeking decisions, something is in this undertow that is dangerous. Do you have any ideas on what that is? And if you do, how can we help the church as well understand that we're being deceived?
The question, I think, comes across as, where did advocacy take over in our field? Because so much of what I see in my field or subspecialty and others, it's just advocacy. It's not science. It's not medicine. And one of the things that was very intimidating to me early on, people would say, well, you know, the American Academy of Pediatrics says this or this, or American Psychiatric Association says this and this. And people don't realize how those position statements are formed or made. You know, there's a group of fairly active people who are interested in the area. They make formation statements, and then they're voted on. And like a colleague of mine told me, voting is not a scientific methodology. You know, they just vote on these things, and then all of a sudden, they're the official statement of the organization. And so that's what's evolved. And I think knowing the process about how those statements are formed is helpful for us to try to combat them.
And is there any way that we can espouse what is true and what's right? In other words, not just in the field of medicine, but in our culture at large and also within the church?
Well, the truth is the truth. You know, I mean, I don't have any quick answer for that one, except for us to know the truth ourselves and to know scripture, to know what Jesus said about salvation and so forth, just to be grounded in that. And so then we're not intimidated when people come up with crazy ideas. And this is, as I said before, a crazy, crazy idea.
Dr. Josephson, I've, in my time at CMDA, I've come across a number and had discussions with a number of psychiatrists, Christ-following psychiatrists. And maybe their critique of this situation for you and their pushback might be, okay, Dr. Josephson was at the end of a very distinguished career, had done a lot of things, and was able to serve out his career and made this decision possibly because he was pretty much able to retire after all this happened, even though he had 6 or 7 years of this litigation and a very great trial in your life. What would you say to younger colleagues? Because I've had them refuse to come on this program. They say, this will put me at risk. I cannot, even though I agree that this is not based upon science, I can't take a risk with my career. What would you say to those younger psychiatrists or psychologists, anyone else in mental health, behavioral health?
Well, that's a great and probably the question of most substance. And that's a great question. I think the first thing is you respect their position, because if you're looking at, you know, paying for your kid's school versus you're not, that's a pretty difficult decision. So you have to respect that. At the same time, truth does prevail. And none of us are comfortable if we pursue a course of action that's just not true. And we know it's not true. That kind of goes against the grain, really. And so we have to support and work toward the truth and find a way to do it. Now, one of the things in my own life, I had been influenced a lot by InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and they're a very evangelical group, as you know. And some of my mentors in that group encouraged me to, the term is witness, I don't like that, but more lifestyle evangelism. How do you get across these ideas of the Christian faith to your friends? So we spent a lot of time thinking about that. How do we do that? And so you can't go silent because you just have to speak the truth, but then be smart in how you do that. But I think you present a very good question. So for example, one of the things that one of my mentors told me, if you were explaining the Christian faith to a non-believer and you couldn't use theological terms like Jesus' blood washed our sins away or so forth, how would you explain salvation to them? And it was a great question. How would you do it? We need to think through those kind of things and be smart and winsome. And it does come down to the truth. How do you explain the truth in modern terms?
Yeah, Dr. Joseph, I do want to say thank you because your life that God has called you to has been an example to many of us in the medical field, no matter what the specialty is. And that is standing for truth. And a good friend had said, we need to have the theology of being fired. In other words, if we're to practice per truth and per scripture, our life should be exemplary in defining what that is. And you have lived that life. And so CMDA wants to thank you very much for that.
Well, CMDA is one of your questions to me earlier was, you know, how does the group support you? And CMDA has been a big support, Mike, you and the others in leadership there, because you can't feel alone. But it's interesting that you say that, Rick, because I've had a number of people call me, people I didn't even know. And I never would have known, but heard about my situation and basically said, thank you. Thank you for standing up. Thank you for having courage. It's been a real inspiration to me. We inspire each other in the Christian, in Christ's body. And I found that out in pursuing this path of my own.
Well, Dr. Josephson, we are so grateful for, as you mentioned earlier, the incredible help of Alliance Defending Freedom. And what they did in your case, standing by you, with you and helping you, and it's public information that at the end of the day, the University of Louisville gave you a settlement for $1.6 million, I believe. I just wanted our listeners, Brick, to be reminded that out of the generosity of ADF, that we actually have a grant to help our members who are facing challenges similar to what Dr. Josephson did. Could you just briefly tell us what's available to our members?
Yeah, so the simplest way is to reach out our advocacy email. So that's advocacy@cmda.org. So if there's been a time when you feel you've been challenged according to your own conscience, the way that you practice medicine, something either you practice, you do, you say, please reach out to us. We do have an attorney with ADF that will give you free consultation on how to pursue not only your own practice, but if there's legal ramifications to it as well.
Yeah, we've had a number who've taken advantage of that over the last year or so of this help, and we've been given very positive feedback. And so just wanted our listeners to be aware of that. And it is for our members. So if you're not a member, you can be. It's for current members or future members, those kind of protections. Becoming a member helps in a number of ways, doesn't it, in terms of protection from this whole transgender tsunami, if you will.
It is. And again, I'm not a prophet. I can't predict the future. We may be getting more and more of those emails. We had one last week, very similar situation. And we want to help. And the reason we want to help, the reason we advocate is because these populations are vulnerable. And if we don't stand up, as Dr. Josephson alluded to, as a body of Christ together, we're going to fail.
Well, Dr. Josephson, thank you for joining us today on CMDA Matters. And I can't wait for us to be able to plug you in, whether it's a future webinar, live stream, or at a conference. I'm trusting that ADF says straps off. I used to have a coach in sports who'd say straps off, meaning go for it, put it into fifth gear. So I'm trusting that for the future, we're going to see and hear from you a lot.
Well, I hope that's the case. And you can pray for me. I'm just, as you alluded earlier, just considering what God has for me in this next phase of my life. I'm not actively practicing, but in many ways, I'm freer to do things like this and others that I hope to do more of. Yeah.
God bless you. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you, Alan.
Thank you.
Thank you for joining us for this important conversation with Dr. Alan Josephson. And, you know, we moved this interview up by a week, and the advantage of moving it up was that actually, I can tell you, this weekend, I got to shake hands with and give a big hug, not only to Dr. Josephson, but his better half, Jerry, who has walked with him through this incredible journey of adversity and litigation. His courage, conviction, and unwavering commitment to truth and faith in Christ, they're such a powerful reminder of what it means to live out our calling and speak truth boldly in today's cultural climate. And the reason I got to see Dr. Josephson is he was recognized before a crowd of over 2,000 people in Louisville, Kentucky, where he used to serve at the Colson Center National Convention. And I'm so grateful that his courage was highlighted in that meeting. Dr. Josephson's story is not only a victory for academia and the healthcare community, it's a moral one, reinforcing the importance of speaking up for vulnerable patients, especially friends, children, even when the cost is high. His experience challenges us to think deeply about the role of Christian healthcare professionals in advocating with knowledge, clarity, and compassion. As Brick mentioned during our interview with Dr. Josephson, if you're facing similar challenges relating to navigating conscience freedom issues in your workplace, CMDA offers protections and free legal consultations for our members. So please email advocacy@cmda.org, or you can visit cmda.org/advocacy/legal to learn more. We're so honored to support you in this effort. If this episode encouraged you, friends, please share it, leave a review, or subscribe to CMDA Matters so you won't miss what's coming next. And be sure to follow us on social media to stay connected. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to hear from Ryan T. Anderson, who's president of the Ethics and Public Policy Center, who together with Jamie Brian Hall, a statistician from the EPPC, recently released a study on the real-life impact of the abortion drug mifepristone based upon insurance claims data. This study became an overnight center of attention and debate by the media and government officials, so you don't want to miss it. Thanks for listening to CMDA Matters, where our mission remains the same. We are bringing the hope and healing of Christ to the world through committed Christ followers in healthcare. That's what matters to CMDA, and CMDA matters. Friends, may you recognize this week that the Lord is with you and that He is for you to do His good work. Thank you for listening. And we'll see you next time, Lord willing, on CMDA Matters.
Thanks for listening to CMDA Matters. If you would like to suggest a future guest or share a comment with us, please email cmdamatters@cmda.org. And if you like the podcast, be sure to give us a 5-star rating and share it on your favorite social media platform. This podcast has been a production of Christian Medical and Dental Associations. The opinions expressed by guests on this podcast are not necessarily endorsed by Christian Medical and Dental Associations. CMDA is a nonpartisan organization that does not endorse political parties or candidates for public office. The views expressed on this podcast reflect judgments regarding principles and values held by CMDA and its members, and are not intended to imply endorsement of any political party or candidate.